And I'll ask Mr. Stephen Robertson to come forward and speak to us on the subject from the Scriptures, Bible truth about the soul.
Good evening. Well, this evening we're going to consider the soul. Particularly, we're going to consider what the Bible has to say about the soul. But why? Why should we look at this topic? Why should we care? Well, if you don't believe in God and you question the validity of the Bible, then you probably don't care. And for you, it probably doesn't really matter. But if you believe in God and you believe that the Bible is an authority about God and about us, then this is an important topic. It's important because you see, the Bible talks about souls. And the soul has become the focal point for what a lot of people believe. Well, where should we start? Well, it might be helpful to look at what exactly the soul is. You see, it's a word that we've all heard, we've all probably used, but if you had to define what the soul is, how would you define it? Well, if you want to look at what a word means, usually a good place to start is a dictionary. So here are a few dictionary definitions for the soul. One dictionary defined it like this: the immaterial part of a person, the actuating cause of an individual life. Another dictionary defined it like this: the ethereal substance particular to a unique living being. Another described it like this: the animating and vital principle in humans credited with the faculties of thought, action, and emotion, and often conceived as an immaterial entity. I don't know about you, but I didn't find those definitions all that helpful. In fact, I found them rather confusing. The soul, it seems, is a rather vague and elusive concept. In fact, if you look into the subject, you'll find that people have been trying to decide what exactly the soul is for centuries, and they've been arguing about what the soul is. Theologians like to talk about the soul as being distinct from the body. The body is sort of a shell which encases the soul. And the soul is your intelligence, your inner being, your person. One of the difficulties with this definition is that as science finds out more and more about our bodies, they find that our intellect, our emotions, our thoughts, they're all really just a bunch of chemical and electrical reactions inside of us. And so what exactly our bodies are housing seems to be a little bit ambiguous. But this ambiguity has been useful because as a sort of a dividing line between science and religion that a lot of people have used. Basically with the idea that science can talk about all the physical parts of this world in your body, but when it comes to the soul, that's something different. That's something that science can't define. And so science should really stay out of this area. This is an area of religion and religion only. Well, you might agree with that, but you might not. As our topic states, the key question that we need to ask is, what does the Bible say about the soul? And if you want to find out what the Bible has to say about a subject or a particular word, one of the best ways to go about doing that is to look where that word is used for the first time. So where is the soul used for the first time in the Bible? It's found for the first time in Genesis chapter 2 and at verse 7. And this verse reads, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." This verse actually tells us quite a lot. You see, when God first made man out of the dust of the ground, what he made was a body. And that's all it was. It was an inanimate body. But when he breathed into this body the breath of life, suddenly man became a living soul. Suddenly man was more than just a body. Man was an intelligence. Man had emotion. Man had feelings. Man had a thought process. Man had a personality. If you look up this word soul here, you find it's a particular Hebrew word. It's the word nephesh. And you can see how it's translated. It's translated as soul 475 times and life 117 times. It has the basic meaning of a living, breathing creature. It's interesting, if you look at this verse, what's the key thing about this verse? Is the soul the key part of this verse? And it's not. The key aspect of this verse is the breath of life. What was put into man? It was the breath of life was put into man. What was man before the breath of life was put into him? Just a body. Put the breath of life into a man and man becomes a living soul. God didn't put a soul into man. He put the breath of life into man. Take the breath of life out of man and what do you have? Well, there's a verse in Psalms that explains what you have when you take the breath of life out of man. Psalms 146 and verses 3 and 4. And it says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. So you put the breath of life into a man, you have a living soul, you have somebody with a personality, an intellect, emotions. You take the breath of life out of a man, and the man's thoughts perish. It's interesting, if you look at the breath of life, it's a universal truth that if a person isn't breathing, then they are simply a body. They may look like they're about to get up to walk around and to start talking, but if they're not breathing, that's all they are, simply a body. The friend, the voice, the personality, the humor, the laughter, the thoughts, they're gone. When you have a baby, the thing that doctors check first is whether that baby's breathing. Normally, crying isn't a good thing, but the cry of a newborn baby is a wonderful thing because it indicates that that baby is alive because that baby's breathing. And if that baby isn't breathing, you don't have very long to get breath into that baby before they're gone. So put the breath of life into a body and suddenly that body becomes a living soul, becomes a living, breathing creature with emotions and feelings and intellect. It's interesting also to see how the word soul is used in the rest of the Bible, and it fits in with this understanding. Here's a bunch of different verses that all have the word soul in it, just to give you an idea of how this word is used in the Bible. Numbers 21, verse 4, and the soul of the people was much discouraged. So you have an emotion and a feeling tied in with this word soul. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. You have intellect associated with the soul and in your memory and your thought process. Judges 16, verse 16. So that his soul was vexed unto death. Which again, you have an emotion and a feeling connected with this word. 1 Samuel 1, verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And you see emotions and you see personality connected with this word soul. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? So there's a connection with the soul, with your feelings, with your inner thought process, with your personality. Okay, that's still a little bit vague. You can go around in circles trying to define exactly what the soul is. Well, you might ask, well, what's the big deal? I think most people have sort of a reasonably good idea of what the soul is, or at least an idea of what it is. Why are we talking about this topic tonight? Well, you see, the real question is not about what the soul is, but the properties of the soul. The real question people have about the soul is not exactly what it is, but where it came from and where it goes. You see, as human beings, we have an innate curiosity about ourselves. We want to understand who we are, what we are. We want to understand how we fit into the world. We want to understand where we came from. But most importantly, we want to understand what happens to us after we die. And many people believe that the soul is very special. They believe that the soul is special because it cannot die. They believe that while the body is mortal, the soul is immortal. Well, what does the Bible say about this? Does it have anything to say about this? Does it give us any clue about whether the soul is mortal or immortal? Does it give us any information about whether the soul can die or can't it die? Well, if you read through the Old Testament, you find a few verses which seem to be very clear about this. We have here two verses in Ezekiel chapter 18. I want to just highlight a couple of phrases that's found in these two verses. It says here in Ezekiel 18 verse 4, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That seems to me to be pretty clear. If a soul can die, that means the soul is mortal and not immortal. And just in case we missed that point, a few verses down in verse 20, it says the exact same thing again. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So if a soul can die, that means a soul is mortal and not immortal. Well, those are just a couple of verses from the Old Testament. Well, if we look in the New Testament, do we find something similar or do we find something different? Well, here's two verses found in the New Testament. Matthew 10, verse 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So you shouldn't be afraid of somebody who can kill your body, but you should be afraid of someone who can destroy both your body and your soul. Well, if you can destroy both your body and your soul, it seems to me that means your soul is mortal and can die just like your body. Second one in James 5 and verse 2, I'm just going to highlight the relevant bits. It says, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Well, if you can save a soul from death, that means that soul could have died. That soul can die. Well, if a soul can die, that means a soul is mortal and not immortal. Those seem to be relatively clear verses that say that a soul is mortal. Well, here's a third one. It's found in the New Testament. I think this one actually is really helpful. It says there, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I want to just highlight a few of the words that you see here. If you look at this word life and life and soul and you look them up in the original Greek, and here we have the Strong's numbers, you'll find that they are, in fact, the same word. The same word soul has been translated life at the beginning of the verse and soul in the second part of the verse. And at the bottom I put the word psuche, and you can see that it's translated soul about 58 times and life 40 times. That's the majority of how the translators translated this word. So it seems that you can, in some cases, interchange soul and life. And this verse says that whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You can lose your life. But in the same way, you can lose your soul. Well, how do you lose your life? Well, you lose your life when you die. Well, if you can interchange soul in there, how do you lose your soul? You lose your soul when you die. Souls can die. A soul is mortal. It seems to be a rather clear set of verses. Verses in the Old Testament and the New Testament both clearly say that souls can die. And if a soul can die, then a soul is not immortal, but mortal. Well, let's reverse the question. Can you find a verse in the Bible that says that souls are immortal and cannot die? And I challenge you, look through your Bible to find a verse which says that the soul is immortal and that it cannot die. And you can't find one, because the Bible doesn't say that souls are immortal and that they cannot die. So if the Bible has clear verses in the Old and New Testament which say that souls are mortal and that they can die, and there are no verses in the Bible which says that souls are immortal and that souls cannot die, how is it that many people, including many Christians, believe that the soul is immortal and that the soul cannot die? Where did this idea come from? It's interesting, if you look in your history books, you will find that there are, in fact, a lot of religions that believe that the soul is immortal. And this viewpoint seems to go back quite a long ways. Here we have a picture of some pyramids which are found in ancient Egypt. And these pyramids are a testimony to the ancient Egyptian belief that they had an immortal soul. And they built these pyramids as enormous tombs. And if you look inside the pyramids, most of the tombs have been looted, but there have been a few tombs that weren't quite as prominent as these pyramids, which they found, and they're full of stuff. full of stuff that these ancient Egyptians believed that their souls could use in the afterlife. And they found pictures in these tombs and in Egypt that looked like this. And here we have a dead body that's being embalmed by a person. And above this dead body, we have this bird-like creature. And that's how they represented the soul. This was the soul that was still alive, even though their body was dead. And you'll see in the hand of the soul, there's this little thing here, which is a sail. And here we have a scepter. And they represented the breath, the light, breath of life that was being held by this soul. And the power that the soul still had. That's what the ancient Egyptians believed. And they had a culture that was based around this idea that souls were immortal. And you find there's a number of religions that believed that souls were immortal. Probably the most influential group that from ancient history and that still affects our world today is the Greeks and the Greek culture. And you see, the immortality of the soul was a fundamental belief of the Greeks, particularly some of the great Greek philosophers, people like Socrates and Plato. I've just pulled a couple quotes from these philosophers. And here we have Socrates just before his death in this picture. And he's talking to his pupils and his disciples. And he's about to drink this poison cup of hemlock. He's about to die. And he's talking to his pupils and his disciples. And here's some of the things he told them. He said, "Is death anything else than a separation of the soul from the body?" He goes on, "Inasmuch as the soul is shown to be immortal, be of good cheer then, my dear Credo, and say that you are bearing my body only." He was telling his followers, "You're upset, but you shouldn't be so upset. When you bury my body, think about the fact that you're only bearing my body. My soul is still alive. My soul lives on because my soul is immortal." He goes on in his teachings, and he says, "The soul brings with it life. It cannot therefore admit life's opposite, death. But what admits not death is immortal, and what is immortal is imperishable. The soul therefore, on the approach of death, will not perish, but escape from it." That's what Socrates believed. He believed he had an immortal soul that lived on after his death. And Plato, in probably a bit clearer of language, says, "The soul of man is immortal and imperishable." That's what they believed. So, I think it's clear that you can find examples of the immortal soul in ancient religions. You can find it in the Greek philosophers and what they believed. But you don't find the Bible talking about an immortal soul. In fact, the Bible says the soul is mortal and that the soul can die. Well, you might ask yourself, well, isn't the immortal soul sort of a foundation belief for Christians? And it is for many Christians. Well, how is that? Surely they must have some Bible verses to support this viewpoint, to support this belief. I want to look at three verses which they use to support their belief in an immortal soul. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 26, 27, we have an example of a verse that they use. Mark chapter 12, verse 26 and 27. "And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." And people who believe in the immortal soul will say, look at this verse. God is the God of the living and not of the dead. And we know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they died. But if God's the God of the living, then they must live on. How can that be? Well, that must mean that they have an immortal soul that's still alive. Their soul did not die when their body died. Well, I think this is a complete misunderstanding of these verses. You see, if we look at the context, what was Jesus trying to prove here? What was Jesus' point? Who is he talking to? Well, look at verse 18. "Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection." Jesus was talking to the Sadducees, and these Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. And Jesus was trying to prove to these Sadducees that there was indeed a resurrection, that the resurrection was true. And that's why he says in verse 26, "And as touching the dead, that they rise." Jesus was talking about resurrection here. He was saying that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, because he's going to raise these men from the dead, and they are going to live again, and he will be their God. That's what Jesus was talking about. And if you interpret this verse as him meaning that their souls were still alive, it destroys his proof to the Sadducees that there was to be a resurrection. Let's look at another proof verse. And this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting at verse 6. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And so the argument here that's made by people who believe in the mortal soul is that when your soul is absent from the body, then you're present with the Lord. Well, how can that be? And they say it must be because your soul remains alive. Your soul does not die. Your soul lives on, even if your body dies. Well, let's look at the context here. What does Paul believe about this? What's Paul showing in this section? Look at verse 9 and 10. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Paul's exhorting them to be careful what they do now while they're alive, so that when they're alive or dead, when the judgment comes, they will be accepted by God. He's pointing forward to a judgment seat. To a judgment. When does that occur? The judgment occurs after the resurrection. You see, Paul's hope was not for his soul to live on. His hope was for a resurrection to occur. A resurrection of his dead body and his dead soul. We read in our reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think this is probably the best chapter to outline what Paul really believed on this subject. What his hope for. Was he hoping to have a soul that would live on? Because it was immortal. No, he was hoping for a resurrection. Go to our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a really neat section of verses in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 16. Paul says there, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." Paul points out that his hope is in the resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, then they have no hope. And everybody who had died in faith had no hope. They were perished. Well, if your soul is living, is still alive, then you wouldn't have perished, and you would still have a hope. And Paul says that's not the case. If there is no resurrection, you have no hope. And the good thing is Paul goes on to say there is a resurrection, and we have an example of that in Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. The hope of Paul was not that of a mortal soul that lived on. His hope was in a resurrection from the dead. Let's look at a third proof verse, and these are actually two different verses, but they say basically the same thing. The first is found in Luke chapter 23, and verse 46, and the second in Acts chapter 7, verse 59. In the first case, this is Jesus as he is dying on the cross, and the second case is Stephen as he is being stoned. Jesus says in Luke 23 and verse 46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he gave up the ghost. And in Acts 59, while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" And so people who believe in the mortal soul say, here they are, and they're saying to God that their soul is coming, and be ready for it. Well, the first thing to point out is neither of these verses actually says anything about the soul, and they're talking about their spirit. Well, what did Stephen and what did Jesus mean here? Were they expecting their soul to go and to be with God immediately? Is that what they were saying? If you turn to John chapter 20, you'll find out that Jesus had not gone to be with his Father when he died, at least not immediately. John 20, verse 17, this is after Jesus has died and been resurrected. He says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Jesus hadn't gone up to heaven. So what did he mean? What did Stephen mean when they said for God to receive their spirit? Well, you see, these men were about to breathe their last. They were dying. Their breath, their life force was leaving them. And they trusted that God would remember them and that God would resurrect them. Well, when would this happen? Well, for Jesus, it would be in a few days. In 3 days, he would be resurrected from the dead and his body and soul would be alive once again. But for Stephen, he is still waiting. He's waiting for the judgment to come, for the resurrection to occur, for him to be made alive once again. He's waiting for the breath of life to come back into his body. I want to just go back to Genesis chapter 2. Because there it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And we saw that when his breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish." And that's what happens to man. The breath of life, with the breath of life, he's alive, he's a living soul. And without the breath of life, he's perished. Perished unless there's a resurrection. Resurrection from the dead. So we looked at the immortal soul and we saw that the soul was shown in the Bible to be mortal. And we saw that the immortal soul was a concept found in a number of different religions, particularly the thoughts of Greek philosophy. But I don't think either of these groups were the original inventors of the immortal soul. I'll show you where I think it actually came from. I think it came from Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. I want to read you a few verses from Genesis chapter 3. It says there, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You see, I think the idea of an immortal soul, an idea that people are somehow special, they have something within them that does not die, originated in the lie that the serpent gave to the woman in the Garden of Eden. See, people have always wanted to believe that there was something special, something that lived on, something that could not die. And that's what the serpent told Eve, what happened to her. And that was the great lie that he said. The Bible teaches that this was indeed a lie, that man is mortal, and that man's soul is mortal, and it does die. And that our hope is not for a soul that lives on. Our hope is for the resurrection of the dead, to be raised from the dead, to be brought back to life, just the way Jesus was raised from the dead and brought back to life. You see, this is the truth, and this is the hope as found in the Bible about our soul.